sake. Amen. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 3, please. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And I want to take this opportunity to thank those of you who have been praying for me during the week in Macrofelt. We've had a good week of gospel outreach, and we long to see men and women saved. The church has been well filled each evening. In fact, on three occasions, they've had to bring in extra seating. And I do want you to continue to pray for us as you pray for Morris tonight. Remember us there in Macrofelt, that God might be pleased to move and work in the hearts of many unsaved who are coming under the sound of the gospel. The book of the Revelation, chapter 3, and verse 14, and we have been looking for some weeks now at this subject, the good, the bad, the lukewarm, and this morning we're looking at the fashionable church, and this is our final study. Revelation 3 and verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou art cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This church was sickening to the Lord Jesus. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and of need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see those two words in verse 15? The Lord says, I know. Do you see those two words in verse 18? The Lord says, I counsel. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand. See the two words in verse 15, I know. See the two words in verse 18, I counsel. See the two words in verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We have discovered that these seven letters to the churches can be viewed prophetically. That is, in these seven letters, we have a picture of the church from the days of the apostles to the days of the apostasy. When we come to the fourth chapter of the book of the Revelation, we find represented there the rapture of the church, when the church will be taken out of this world before the tribulation begins on earth. And so, prophetically speaking, that is brought before us in this church, the church of today, our own age. The Laodicean period is characterized by the phenomenon of people dictating what will be taught rather than submitting themselves to the authority of the Word of God. The name Laodicea means judgment. The judgment of the people, or, if you want to put it more loosely, the people's rights. Today, instead of people submitting themselves to the judgment of the Word of God, we have people submitting the Word of God to their own judgment. This is the age of compromise within the church. The church of the 21st century is fast becoming, indeed, is a lukewarm church, a nauseating church in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. Listen for a moment to these American statistics. 10% of all church members cannot be found. 20% never pray. 30% never attend church. 40% never give to any cause. 60% never come to church on Sunday night. 70% never give to missions. 80% never go to a prayer meeting. 90% never have family worship. 95% never have won a soul to Jesus Christ. You say, that's America. My dear friends, we're fast on the heels of it. These are statistics that break the heart of God and make the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, sick, but they are simply reflections of a lukewarm church. Can you imagine this morning a church being lukewarm about Christ? And yet this was Laodicea. There stands the Lord of glory with the marks of Calvary upon his glorified body and a look of love in his face. And the assembly shrugs its shoulders and offers him a lukewarm interest at best. Do you see what he says? Oh, that you were cold or hot. Cold or hot. He says, give me all your heart or give me all your hate. But do not offer me this lukewarm love, for I will vomit you. I will spew you out of my mouth. Now this lukewarm church was situated in a very important city. It was founded by Antiochus II and named after his wife. Laodicea was a very common name for ladies. Commercially, it was flourishing. Strategically placed, it occupied a critical juncture on the main highway or the roadway that ran from Ephesus in the west to Phrygia in the south. It was situated in the fertile Lycus Valley. It formed a tri-city combination with Hierapolis to the north and Colossae to the east. It was definitely the hub. It was the judicial seat of the district. When a great earthquake in AD 60 leveled this city and surrounding area, the Laodicean government refused to rebuild. They refused government aid to rebuild. They boasted they had need of nothing. It was to the banks of Laodicea that the merchants and businessmen came from all around, financing their business abroad. Moreover, this city contained a large number of Jews, which added to its wealth and prestige. Commercially, it was flourishing. Medically, it was famous. It was the seat of a famous medical center boasting a leading school of medicine, a well-known eye salve that helped cure eye diseases was developed by the doctors and the physicians there. No doubt Christ had this in mind when he counsels the church, anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Agriculturally, it was very fruitful. The surrounding countryside was famous for a certain black wool sheep. And the black wool was woven into the expensive garments of Laodicea. I mean, this town, this city, it was a fashion-conscious city. It had got all of the latest styles. And in light of that, the Lord Jesus says, buy white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. Commercially, it was flourishing. Medically, it was famous. Agriculturally, it was fruitful. Spiritually, it was falling. The first converts probably came to the Lord Jesus through the ministries of Paul and through the ministry of Epaphras. But however they prospered in those early days, the church had now fallen on bad times. Consequently, our risen Lord writes to this church the sternest letter of all the seven. Concerning the church at Philadelphia, Christ had nothing bad to say. Concerning the church at Laodicea, Christ had nothing good to say. Now, I want to gather your thoughts this morning around those statements that I underscored for you. Look at them again in verse 15. They're so beautiful in the Authorized Version. I know. That's Christ's perception of this church. I counsel, verse 18, that's Christ's prescription for this church. I stand, that's Christ's promise to this church. I know, that's the perception of the Lord Jesus of this church. A word that shows complete comprehension based on omniscience. My dear friends, we can fool some of the people some of the time, but we can never fool the Lord any of the time. Now, what did Christ know about this church? Well, look at the passage. He knew about their spiritual ignorance or their spiritual indifference. Look at what he says in verse 15. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The Greek words here are striking, and we're left in no doubt about their meaning. The word cold means icy cold. The word hot means boiling hot. The word for lukewarm means tepid. And things which are lukewarm and tepid have a nauseating effect. You see, the city of Laodicea, it was a thriving city. It was a very prosperous city, but it had one drawback, and that was its water supply. Their drinking water had to be brought in from neighboring towns and cities to meet the needs in Laodicea. There were two outside sources for their water, Hierapolis and the city of Colossae. An aqueduct brought some of their water 6 or 7 miles from Colossae, and this water was cold, it was freezing, it was good for drinking. Conversely, Hierapolis was famous for its hot underground springs, but there was one problem. By the time the water had come from Hierapolis to Laodicea, it had cooled off along the way. It was lukewarm. It had lost its warm temperature. Likewise, by the time the water came from Colossae, it was no longer cool or icy or freezing. It was insipidly lukewarm. You see, my dear friends, what had happened in the city was happening in the church. Look at what Christ says in verse 16. He says, thou art lukewarm. To be lukewarm means to be half and half. Half cold, half hot. Blow cold, blow hot. Such a person is half-hearted towards the Lord Jesus, a fence straddler, not wanting to commit one way or another, one foot in the world, one foot in the church, someone with no zeal, no fire, no passion, no heat. Dr. Campbell Morgan says lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy. Someone has defined lukewarmness as a yawn in the face of God. It's saying, I believe in the Lord, but the Lord no longer excites me. The Laodiceans didn't care. They didn't take Christ seriously. They didn't take the Word of God seriously. They didn't take the cross of Christ seriously. They didn't take the condition of lost souls seriously. Being a Christian in Laodicea was like a holy hobby. What about you this morning? I mean, have you got to the point where you really just don't care? Someone is saved, that's fine. They're not saved, that's still fine. If folk are saved in the assembly, that's fine. If they're not saved, it's still fine. If folk come out to the church, that's fine. If they don't come out to church, it's still fine. I wonder, could that be you this morning? Does that describe your heart? Or you look warm, indifferent, apathetic? Is the glow gone? Is the passion missing? Are you lukewarm about the scriptures? Are you lukewarm about prayer? Is there a burning zeal in your heart to be in the presence of God? Or are you bored to death with prayer? When you get on your knees, has the thrill gone? Do you ever pray at all? Are you lukewarm about witnessing? Are you no longer concerned for the lost? Do you care this morning that people are on their way to an eternal hell? Has the passion gone out of your ministry? No wonder Christ says in verse 15, I would that thou wert cold or hot. A little girl came home from Sunday school one day and her mother asked her to recite the text. that she had learned, many are called, but few are frozen. And it come out like this. Many are cold and a few are frozen. Well, the Lord Jesus prefers fiery, hot, hot fanaticism or icy, cold formalism than this lifeless, lame lukewarmness. It's this respectable, nominal, skin-deep profession he cannot tolerate. It makes him vomit. He says, you make me sick at my stomach. I'm going to throw you up and spit you out of my mouth. I can't stand it. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because it misrepresents Christ. Do you ever see him in the Gospels? Full of zeal, full of passion. He says in the Gospels, the zeal of mine house hath eaten me up. When you read about the apostles, they turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. When you read about Apollos, he was fervent in spirit. He began with fiery enthusiasm to teach the story of Jesus. What's the temperature of your heart like this morning? Are you on fire for God or have you lost it? The Lord knows. He knew about their spiritual indifference. Look again. He knew about their spiritual ignorance. You see, what they thought about themselves was one thing. What Christ thought about them was another thing. Look at chapter 3 for a moment and verse 17. Chapter 3 and verse 17. Denver, are you looking for someone? Can I call them out?
Lynn Given.
She's sitting here. Okay, Revelation chapter 3, please, in verse 7. Here's what it says. But thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and of need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see, my dear friends, it doesn't really matter what you and I think of this church. People tell me, aren't things going great? Into the overflow and all that. It doesn't really matter what you and I think about this church. It's what Christ thinks about this church that really counts. Now remember, this was a proud city. They were renowned for their medical center. They were renowned for their clothing trade. They were renowned for their financial wealth. And they had this smug self-sufficiency. They were plagued with worldliness and materialism. And this smug self-sufficiency. Here were people absorbed with the things of this world. They were climbing the social ladder. They were advancing their career. They were getting ahead in the world. It was the latest fashion style. It was buying things. They lived for these pursuits. And pointedly and sharply, our risen Lord says to the shop till you drop bunch. Verse 17, you know not that you're wretched and poor and blind and miserable. He says you think you're attired, but you're naked. You think that you're getting ahead in the world, but you're broke. You think you're something special, but you're wretched. You may think you're happy, but behind those plastic smiles, you're miserable. It would have been interesting to attend the church at Laodicea. They would look so good, just like you this morning. They would look so good. I mean, they were dressed in the latest fashions, out with a new rig out every Sunday. They looked so good. And they wanted the preacher to tell them how sweet they were and how good they looked. They wanted the preacher never to deal with any of their sins or preach anything that was unpopular or controversial. They were materially rich, but spiritually poor. The story is told of how Thomas Aquinas once called upon Pope Innocent II. The old apostate pope was sitting counting a large sum of money. You see, Thomas said, the pope, the church can no longer say silver and gold have I none. Thomas replied, that's true. But the church can no longer say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That was the church at Laodicea. It was popular. It was proud. It was polished. It was prosperous. But it was powerless. And they didn't even know. The problem with this church was this. They measured their success by their wealth when they should have measured their success by the Word of God. Dr. James Merritt says, never measure your success by what you own. Measure your success by what owns you. Isn't it amazing what this church said? Look at verse 17. We have need of nothing. Oh, can't you imagine the pastor and the elders and the deacons pulling back their shoulders and says, brother, we have need of nothing in this place. I mean, we've got it made. Look at the suite of buildings we have. Look at the great car park. Look at the facilities. Look at the crowds that are coming to our church. We have need of nothing. Brethren, may we never get to that position. May we never get to that position either corporately or personally. I don't care how encouraging the crowds are or how good the finances are or how great the music is. If this church is not winning souls to Christ and bathing itself in fervent prayer and walking with the Lord Jesus, we have lost our right to exist. I know. Don't you tell me what you think about this church. I'm more anxious to know what he thinks about it. Christ's perception of this church. Look at the second couplet in verse 18. I counsel. That's Christ's prescription for this church. You see, if this church is going to be brought from lukewarmness, this insipid, tepid, nauseating condition. If it's going to be brought from lukewarmness to wholeheartedness, two things must happen. One, the Lord's plan must be accepted. Remember, Christ is speaking here to materialistic believers. They're more concerned about buying and shopping than praying and worshiping. They're more passionate about the material things than the spiritual. And the Lord is basically saying in verse number 18, he says, you need to do business with me. You need to acquire what I have. You need what only I can give you. Instead of stockpiling material things, you need to acquire from me spiritual things. Well, what are these things? Look at them very quickly. What does Christ's plan entail? It means a return to spiritual values. A return to spiritual values. Look at verse 18. I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. It simply speaks of spiritual riches. Remember, the church at Smyrna was materially poor but spiritually rich. The church at Laodicea was materially rich but spiritually poor. Which would you rather be like this morning, Smyrna or Laodicea? Do you need to return to spiritual values? Look at verse 18 again. There needed to be a return to spiritual virtues and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. Remember what I told you about the sheep in the city? The little black sheep that were producing that black wool that was being weaved into those most expensive garments. The Lord says you don't need the black wool of the city. You need to be clothed with the garment that Paul speaks of when he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. A return to spiritual values, a return to spiritual virtues. Look at verse 18 again. A return to spiritual vision. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Remember, they were famous for this famous eye salve, this medical center that was in the city of Laodicea. But this church was blind. They couldn't see reality. They were living in a fool's paradise. They were proud of a church that was about to be spewed out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus. These people couldn't see themselves as they really were. They couldn't see the doors of opportunity. They were blind to a lost world that needed evangelism on the attack. Wonder, is that us this morning? We cannot really see souls around us who are going to hell. We cannot really see the brokenhearted who need the love of Christ. We cannot see the carnal Christian who needs restoration. You say, preacher, what do we need? We need the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need to return to spiritual vision. Look at verse 19. Not only a return to spiritual values and a return to spiritual virtues and a return to spiritual vision, but a return to spiritual vigor. Be zealous. And the word zealous means be on fire. It pictures something reaching the boiling point. You know, like the kettle when it's coming to the boiling point. The Lord is saying, turn your life around again. Get on fire for me. Rekindle your devotion to me before I have to discipline you. You need a return to spiritual vigor. And then verse 19, a return to spiritual victory. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The Lord is saying, come. Resubmit your life afresh to me. Turn away from the things of the world, from your preoccupation with your materialism, with your home, with your family, with your recreations, with your sport, whatever else. Get refocused on me. Repent and be zealous. You prepared for that this morning, to renounce the life of apathy, the life of ease, the life of indifference, the life of complacency? Do you need to move up a gear this morning? My friends, if we need to be brought, if we're going to be brought from this tepid lukewarmness to this wholeheartedness, that's the mark of the seventh church, wholeheartedness. The Lord's plan must be respected, but the Lord's person must be respected. For the risen Lord hammers home this plan by informing this assembly of who he is. For only a startling revelation of himself could shake them out of their lethargy. Look at what he says in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. You see how he introduces himself to this church? He's the truthful one, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He's hammering home his plan by reminding them of his person. He's the truthful one. That's his deity. The title of deity is taken from the Hebrew text of Isaiah 65, 16, where God is referred to as the God of the Amen. When someone makes a statement, we often say Amen. We simply mean, that's the truth. Christ is saying, I'm the truth. Here was a church that needed to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the personification of truth, the ultimate reality. All other truth is measured by him. His words are the divine standard. And so he identifies himself. He reveals himself this way to this church. He wants to jolt them. He wants to awaken them. He wants to chastise them. He's the truthful one. That's his deity. But look at verse 14 again. He's the faithful one. That's his humanity. The faithful and true witness. This points to the testimony of the Lord Jesus while on earth. From the manger to the cross, he was both faithful and true. And what he sees in the life of this church, he will faithfully testify to them. He doesn't exaggerate the truth. He doesn't suppress the truth. He's fully committed to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He's the truthful one, that's his deity. He's the faithful one, that's his humanity. But look again, he's the beginning of the creation of God. He's the powerful one, that's his eternality. The beginning of the creation of God. It doesn't mean that Christ is the first created being. Such a concept is theological heresy. It means that Jesus Christ is the creator of all creation. It was he who flung the stars into space. It was he who reared against the skyline of the world, the mighty Himalayan range. John says all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. My friends, can we ignore his plan this morning? Can we treat the Lord Jesus with contempt? He who is the Amen, the faithful one, the faithful and true witness, the truthful one, the beginning of the creation of God, the powerful one. Can we ignore his plan? A return to spiritual virtue and spiritual vigor and spiritual victory and spiritual qualities? Can we ignore his plan this morning? It seems the church at Laodicea did exactly that. The city now lies waste. Nothing survives of this church. Islam covers the contrary. He who has removed the candlestick at Ephesus has spewed Laodicea out of his mouth. The church no longer exists. Could he do the same with us? Most certainly. Most certainly. I know. I counsel. Look at verse 20 in closing. I stand. I know his perception of this church. I counsel his prescription to this church. I stand his promise to this church. We often use these verses to lead people to Christ. But the basic interpretation is to the believer, the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord, is standing at the door of the believer's heart. You say, but does the Christian not already possess Christ as a Savior? Of course he does. Of course he does. But tell me this morning, how many Christians do you know who give Christ his place of authority in their lives? How many? That's what the Lord's pleading for here. He's pleading for individuals to give him his rightful place. King of my life, I crown thee now. I surrender all. Maybe we shouldn't have sang it. Sometimes we're singing lies. Christ challenges us with these words. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. It's a twofold promise. Look at it very quickly. It's the promise of mutual intimacy. I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You know, to us, supper's not a main meal. At least it's not to me. For some of you, it is. But supper's not a main meal. The Greek ate three meals in the day. Breakfast, only a slice of bread dipped in wine. Lunch, seldom eaten at home. Eaten in the town square. Eaten in the city square. Eaten wherever the workman was out. But supper was different. It was the main meal of the day. This was the time when the man of the house came in and he sat down and supper. A main meal was prepared for him. It was laid before him. And they talked. The time was over. The work was over. You see what the Lord's saying? He wants to have unhurried. He wants to have unlimited. He wants to have unspeakable fellowship with us, with you. Now, notice what the Lord said. He said, if any man. Have you noticed the narrowing of invitations as you have gone through the letters? For instance, he says to the church at Thyatira, and unto the rest. To the church at Sardis, he says, the few. You see, it's beginning to narrow. To Thyatira, it's to the rest. To the church at Sardis, it's to the few. But to the church at Laodicea, it's to the one. If any man. You know how many it takes to give Christ his rightful place in the life? Just one. I used to think to have revival, the whole church needed to get revived. Doesn't. Don't you worry about the rest of the believers who are skin deep. The Lord Jesus says, if any man, it's the promise of mutual intimacy. But don't stop there. Look at verse 21. It's the promise of millennial glory. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his whole throne. The promise to the overcomer in Thyatira emphasizes the rule the saints will have. The promise to the church, or to the overcomer in the church at Laodicea, emphasizes the royalty that Christ will share with them. Christ, the mighty overcomer, now shares the Father's throne in the day of his millennial glory. He will share his throne with his saints. What a promise. The promise of mutual intimacy now. The promise of millennial glory. Then, my friends, with such a glorious future before us this morning, how can we be lukewarm toward Christ? If he suffered for us, if he bled for us, if he shed his precious blood for us on Calvary, how can we be indifferent to him? You see, lukewarmness can affect an entire church, but revival can come to an individual, if any man. Reminds me of what happened to D.L. Moody down there in Dublin, the early days of his ministry. Was it Henry Bewley who said in that all-night prayer meeting, it's yet to be seen what God can do in and with and through a man who's wholly surrendered to me. And D.L. Moody says, I'll be that man. I'll be that man. If any man, I'll be that man. And the ramifications were felt not only in the United States of America, but I tell you, as D.L. Moody toured the United Kingdom and as he preached throughout the United Kingdom, multitudes were converted. I'll be that man. For as we were often reminded during Pastor Mullen's Bible class, the risen Lord is taking up individual believers. Individual believers. One man, one woman, totally given over to him. Have you noticed that in each of these seven letters, the Lord of the Lampstands emphasizing a different truth which should characterize the local church? Ephesus, it was love. Smyrna, it was suffering. Pergamos, it was truth. Thyatira, it was holiness. Sardis, it was reality. Philadelphia, it was opportunity. Laodicea, its wholeheartedness. I heard about a little old lady who habitually forgot to pay her electric bill, her heating bill. Sometimes the company would shut off her heat. One morning her heat was off. It was freezing in the house. And she called the electric company and she said, am I turned off or froze up? I just want you to answer that question today. If not here, answer it in the quietness of your own home. Are you turned off? Are you froze up? There's only one temperature to be at. That's blazing hot with a flaming love for the Savior. Fill me, O Lord, with thy desire for all who know not thee. Then touch my lips with holy fire to speak of Calvary. Let's pray. Father, your word brings us up short so many times.